Well, guess what? We're on a series, yes. We're on a Bible study. A Bible study is different than a series. We're starting a new chapter tonight. So, like, if this was a football game, we would be kicking the field goal for the third touchdown. In other words, we're on chapter 21, for those of you. Because the touchdown's worth 6 points, and the extra point's worth one, so that's 7 points. And so we just finished 20, which would be 7-7-6. Now we're kicking the field goal, the extra point. Huh? Well, still, a field goal. Okay, yeah. Settle down. So we are moving forward. I'm looking at a lot of what's going on here down the stretch, and it is kind of like the culmination of Acts. Acts, there's been a lot of stuff going on, a lot of things going on, and now you get into chapter 21, and it's really kind of picks up now. He's on trial, and he's going to end up having to go before Caesar, go to Rome, go into shipwreck, all that kind of stuff. Now, if there's a section in our Bible study where I could see us moving quicker, it would be this part. But I make no promises because tonight, like I feel like we could get a good 6 or 7 verses in, but it just depends on how we actually get started on this. Because honestly, I told you last week, remember that I didn't really know how I was going to do things, and I read and I was like, wasn't getting anything. And you'll see it here in the first, I'll read 7, because we might get that far tonight. But let's just go ahead and read here a little bit, and we'll see, and I'll let you figure out why I didn't get a whole lot. Verse 21, verse 1. And it came to, chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on our left hand. I mean, it's clear. It makes it clear, but I'm just thinking. We went south of it and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden and get unloaded. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our ways. Now, I want to just pause there because this thought's hitting me, is that depending your theory on whether Paul has decided just to be a renegade and do things his own way, or that he's still operating the same way he always has on his missionary journeys, depends on how you're going to see a lot of what goes on at the beginning, the first half of chapter 21. Because right there's the first one in Tyre where it says, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, we'll hopefully get to that, but we'll see. But again, that's the first time. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our ways, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. Seems like they ran them out of the city. Get out of here. We're going to make sure you leave. No, they were just saying goodbye. And then they knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. They went home again. We left. They went home. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And then verse 8, they go to Caesarea. Those of you that have been with us long enough understand why I say that, is because there was a dude that. I just say dude, that would be disrespectful. There was a gentleman who's a good man, good teacher of the gospel, but he's convinced that once Paul left Ephesus in his third missionary journey that he really started doing things his own way. Now, here's my reasoning. Yes, I know the grace of God covers a lot of stupid mistakes we make. How many's glad that the grace of God covered at least a few of our errors, right? So I'm not saying that, but with what could have happened to him in Jerusalem, which they got a hold of him, they were a little rough with him, but they didn't do anything else. They couldn't do anything else to him. With what didn't happen to him makes you feel like he was still under the protection and the guidance of God. I was reminded so much of the story, the account that we heard of the man who was out driving in his company car, and he had this voice, hear the voice of God inside of him saying, pull over and pray. And he said, I've got this delivery to make. I don't want to be late. I got a lot to do. And God said, pull over and pray. And he said, how about this? How about I'll make this delivery, I'll get back to my office, and I will close my door, and I'll pray for like an hour in that, okay? And all of a sudden, there's this like, pull over and pray. And he said it was so strong that it just his body didn't have a choice. He just jerked. And as he jerked, the semi next to him jackknifed and just literally came by and clipped his mirror. And if he wouldn't have finally obeyed, God was trying to get him out of problems. He said the thing that I just sat there on the side of the road shaking, and I thought, man, if I wouldn't have made that final adjustment, my pastor would have to do my funeral and try to explain to everybody why this thing happened. So while God does protect us from stupidity, from blatant disobedience, there would be I just kind of feel like he would have gotten more than just a little bit of wrangling and adjustment that he got from the Jews when he got to Jerusalem. Are you following me on that? Now again, some people would want to argue with me, and that's fine. You can argue with me. But I'm telling you, I believe that he started this missionary journeys by listening to the voice of the Spirit, the second missionary journey. Remember when he wanted to go into Ephesus, God said, no, I want you to go up in Macedonia. Why did God want him to go up into Macedonia? Because Macedonia was going to be prime in financing his ministry. And he needed, listen, God don't care about money. Yeah, he does. That's why he sent him to Macedonia first. Because what Paul was getting ready to do, he couldn't do. Remember, he went down. Remember when he went there the first time? Thank you, sir. The first time he was over here, he went through this area here and then went to Troas, went across and went there. And then he came down to Athens. And remember, he just stayed, didn't do anything in Athens for a while. And then when he went to Corinth, he was actually tent making in Corinth. And he waited until funds came from Macedonia in order to take care. Remember over in 1 Corinthians where it said, while I was with you, I wasn't a burden to you, but even the people in Macedonia kept giving once and again to my attention. That was it. And he was a tent maker in order to make sure he didn't push anything on the people. And the church at Macedonia was the ones that kept providing and supplying for him. So the point I just really want us to understand here is that I believe wholeheartedly, completely, that Paul was as dependent upon the things of God. And we're going to get into it a little bit more simply because it's where we're at. And I'm going to try not to make, that's why I'm going to try to cover seven verses so that it's not the same thing, but I can make no promises. But that you can see here in the first three verses where it just simply is a map. It's go to the next map, that's on there, because this one is, because he's right here in Miletus, and it says that he took off from Miletus and went down to Kos, and then he went down to Rhodes, and then he went over to Patara. Now go back to the other one. And so he's right in this area here, and if you'll, what was the name of the Phoenicia is pretty much, and it's not labeled on here real good, but it's pretty much the coastline. I think it goes down to Caesarea, but I know it covers Tyre. So it's just this coastline. That's Phoenicia. The rest of it's Syria. That's the best I could find. It's not really well marked on a lot of maps. I had to really find out where's Phoenicia at, because I kept looking over here for Phoenicia. But it's just this, it's like a little, I don't want to say county, but a little country, a property of land that's right along the Mediterranean there, and that encompasses Tyre and several other big cities that are in that area. So what can you pull from this? Well, Pastor Thad can pull anything from anywhere. And go back there to verse 1, because this is what got me here. Because I looked at this, I said, whoever uses this phrase, that after we had gotten from them, that sounds like he escaped, like he was, like you know, they had a hold of me, but once I had gotten from them, and I cleared the way, and I was like, I'm out of the woods now. That's kind of what it sounds like, and I kept thinking, why is that wording used? But that word gotten is just a horrific way of translating that. Matter of fact, if we went to the Amplified Version, I think I have it down here, we could really see more what that one word means. And it says, and when we had gotten or torn ourselves away from them and withdrawn, we set sail and made a straight run for Kos. So what that legitimately means is that, and it came to pass, when we had pried ourselves away from, when we had dragged ourselves away. I mean, these are the wordings that are used for that the Greek word mean gotten. So gotten, you can tell, is just a really horrible word, because this means we didn't want to go. We had to say our goodbyes. I mean, we know the scene there at the end of chapter 20 was all covenant issue, the love and the prayer and the covenant times they had with one another. And they said, when we finally were able to tear ourselves away from them, we went to Kos, then we went to Rhodes, then we went to Patara, then we were able to find a ship. Apparently they got that far and realized, okay, this ship's not going any further. So they got that far and they realized they needed something. So they finally found a ship that was going into Phoenicia. And in Phoenicia, they got out in Tyre and found some things there. But I thought, you know, when we looked at the last three verses in chapter 20, it was about this inability. And again, I think the picture of what David and Jonathan had in 1 Samuel 18, where their hearts and their souls were knit together as one. And that picture is just almost like a surgeon who takes two hearts and makes it one. Regarding a marriage, it talks about the two becoming one. And that's the picture I get when I see these last, matter of fact, what we say the last four verses that we have in here is a group of people. It's an intimate, intricate, and abiding relationship between two or more people that unites their strengths in order to eliminate their weaknesses. And I feel like it's interesting to me, because in my heart lately, I have felt myself being pressed into teaching more covenant, and all of a sudden. And it's weird how this happens. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in these scriptures right here where it keeps bringing up, and Pastor Thad has to talk about covenant relationships. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination, because I believe teaching on covenant relationships can be abused, just like anything. And I think that a lot of people that teach on covenant relationships try to teach on it from a control vantage point. If you're in covenant with me, you're going to obey me. You're going to come here and you're going to sit in front of me and you're going to be my sheep. And I'm going to, if you're in covenant with me. And I feel like that is completely one-sided, and it's not covenant. We've been taught all of our lives that God is everything, we're nothing. That God has everything, we have nothing, and it's our dependence upon Him. And the fact, understanding that He's everything, that makes us something, and that's the covenant we have with Him. And there's nothing further from the truth. Yes, God is everything. Yes, God has everything except for one thing. He does not have an earth suit. He does not have an earth body. He needs us. He needs the relationship with us. He needs us operating with Him and Him operating with us. We have been told so long that y'all just need to shut up and obey God. But that's not how God works. God wants us, and again, yes, I know, trust and obey. I understand all the obedient scriptures. I get that. But what God operates in, and He always has operated in, is a covenant relationship, a covenant connection. That yes, we obey Him because we trust Him. We don't obey Him because if we don't, it's not just a one-sided thing. One of the scriptures, let me see here if I can find it. I don't know if I mentioned it on Sunday or not. But in the message that I was preaching about loving one another, one of the last things I was going to cover was that phrase that I hear way too much. And I know it's meant in good. I understand it's meant in the right mentality. I understand the mentality it's set in. But one of the phrases that kind of annoys me is that I know God's not done with me, so I know He'll heal me. And I know people are like, well, Pastor, that isn't that a good thing? Okay, if it gives you hope, that's fine, but I think it's wrong. Because in that mentality, that would be the mentality of me saying, as long as I can use you, I'll be good to you. As long as I can use you and get you to do things my way, I'll be good to you. But the second you decide to be a human being and have your own mindset, I'm done with you and I'll get rid of you. I'll pick you off. And I know people don't mean it that way, but God is not a selfish God. He's a relationship God. He is a relational God who loves His people and wants to heal you. You know why? Because He loves you and it's part of the covenant that He's made with you. And the reason we do what we do is because we're taking care of that other side of the covenant. We don't have to sit there and hold God over a fire saying, you better heal me at your covenant. No, you know how we show confidence in His covenant? By doing our part in the covenant. By operating the way we operate in the covenant. When we start operating outside the covenant boundaries, and we start doing the things that are not covenant-minded, that's when we remove ourselves from the blessings of God. So God's not done with me yet. Is that a true statement? Yes. But that's not why He's going to heal you. Because with that statement made, you got to assume that every person who's ever died, God was done with. Amen. Am I giving you something to think about here? We got to watch our verbiage because we got to get this picture out of our head that the only reason God's being good to us is because He wants something from us. That would be the most selfish thing I could have ever imagined in my life. Well, I was in love with my wife, and then she got pregnant and she lost her figure, so she doesn't do for me what she used to do for me. So I don't love her anymore. So I used her until I didn't need her anymore. How much is that love? No. It's foolishness. It's arrogance. But yet that's what we accuse God of. And we got to understand that what God wants to do in us, He wants to do in us because He just genuinely loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His own begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to tell me one place in that scripture that it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son to try to get something out of the world. He didn't try to get nothing out of the world. He gave everything to the world. He gave everlasting life to the world. He gave his own begotten son to the world. He gave healing to the world. He gave prosperity to the world. He gave peace to the world. And not one time did he say, this is just, you know, you got to give it back to me. No, that's what we do because we're in covenant with him. I hope we're getting that good. But I've just gotten this area that God is wanting us to emphasize how important it is for that intimate relationship with the people. The Paul, that covenant that he had, think about this. I know I'm going to get, I'm going forward here, but I always do that, don't I? The Apostle Paul had gone through 1.5 missionary journeys before he got to Corinth. And I believe he learned something in Corinth. Because Corinth was his longest stay of any place, location, up to that point. And I believe he learned something. That the longer he stayed there, the more relationships he built. Because, I mean, he was just kind of going, and he was meeting guys, and he was meeting people and enjoying themselves. And he'd go to, Derbe and Antioch over there, Pisidia, all those, Iconium. He'd go to those little cities. He'd go to Troas. He'd do that. And I believe when he got to Corinth, he began understanding the power of relationships. I mean, you think about his view. Oh, goodness. Think about his view towards John Mark. Remember that when John Mark went with him in the first missionary journey and then he left because of whatever reason, and then he wanted to go with him again, and he's like, no, you know, you quit on me once, I'm not going to do it again. And Barnabas and him got in a very heated conversation about that. But who did Paul depend on at the end of his life? The one that was in a relationship early that at first he threw away, but he began learning something. And I believe he started learning it a little bit in Corinth. And then when he spent 3 years in Ephesus, by far the longest, it was just different. Because now his heart wasn't one just to be, you know, I know you, I'll see you again, I'll write some letters to you. This was a knitting of the hearts between Paul and the people and the pastors of Ephesus. And Paul I'll say it like this, even though it's kind of weird. He had a heart condition regarding the church at Ephesus. And he began learning how important it was for relationships in his ministry. I read a quote today or the other day. I read the quote. It was a day. That's all I can give you. Catherine Mullins, she posted it. And I agree with it. I want to tell you up front, I agree with it. I wholeheartedly agree with it. But it says, I don't go to church based on the perfection of church leaders or the people that attend. I go to church because the Bible told me to, and I made the decision a long time ago that I was going to do whatever the book said. And again, I agree with that. I mean, I 125% agree with that. And I stand behind that. And I absolutely believe that there is a time that we attend church because God said attend church. There's maybe all of us in this room some has been in that place where we attended because God said, "You forsake not, and I better forsake not. I don't want to make, you know." And I believe there's that time that we do that. But what I want to, I believe wholeheartedly that that will only sustain you, that mentality will only sustain you for so long. You must take that next step and be assembled as a part of that body, as a vital part of that body. A body that is now not just people that are, the Bible says we have to go to church, and they go to church. But now you are knit together and joined together. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. It's funny what you can pick up just because it's time to preach on a verse. It's just time. Last week it wasn't the time, and I didn't have any of this. And then the Holy Spirit revealed all this kind of stuff as I was studying yesterday and today. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, talking about why you need the apostles and the prophets and all those guys, and you building up the saints, edifying the saints. But then it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Amplified version reads it like this. For because of him, the whole body, the church, and all of its parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied. When each part, with the power adapted to its need, is working properly in all of its functions, grows to the full maturity, building itself up in love. Now, I heard one person say it like this. The problem with the church is that many joints are not supplying anything. And I was like, well, I ain't going to argue that, because that is truth, is that we've got all these points, but some of the parts that are supposed to be there they're obeying God. God told me to not forsake the assembling. I'm obeying God. But he said that you got to get to that point where you're assembled. Not just there. And again, is that so God can finally have control of you and now you're in church and finally? No, it's for you. Because as long as you are going through the robotics of God, I come to church and I sit and I listen and I'm a good boy or girl, and I, as long as that's your mentality in coming to church, you are missing out on the power that God has in store for you. Hallelujah. I mean, it just be obeying the word to a point, but not learning the importance of joining yourself together as one in that covenant relationship. And I believe very strongly. All right, here we go. I believe Paul could not fulfill part of his calling until he learned the importance of connection. He could not go to Rome. He could not fulfill that part of things until he got to that point where he understood the relationship that he needed between believers. Verse 7. Go to 21 verse 7. I want to show you just something here real quick. I don't know if we reread this or not, but I think we did. But and when they had finished our course to Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren. I can just see them come up on shore, and they looked at the brethren and went. And the brethren said, "What are you doing?" It's another bad interpretation. It literally means hug. It literally means to receive with gladness and to embrace with open arms. What a picture that how long have we had this picture of Paul being this ornery, cantankerous dude? And while he was in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit started melting his heart and started equipping him for the, he did some great things, but for the final things that he needed to get done. And now he shows up and he sees a group of Christians, and he just has to love them and just sit there and grab a hold of them and appreciate who they are. Amen? Because we all have that part in the body that we need to accomplish. You are limiting, goodness, you are limiting what you can have in Christ if you have not, and this word tells me this is not a word, but it is for me. If you have not covenantly joined yourself to other believers, that local body, in that deep relationship, you are limiting yourself on what God wants to do through you. And again, it goes to what we talked about a lot on Sunday morning in relationship with, is that we can be honoring the head, but if we're not honoring the body, then it's useless. But I believe that we see this with Paul. That he had, that things opened up once he got there. But I just think about these, and I'm going to go to two of the big three. Ruth and Naomi. You know, Naomi was in Moab for about 10 years before she came back home. And so for at least a portion of that 10 years, Ruth was in her life in Moab. We don't know exactly the amount. We just know that while she was in Moab, her youngest son got married, and her son got married, and then, or both of her sons got married. And then in the process of time, both all three of the men in her life died, and she was stuck with Orpah and Ruth. And so there was a portion of time that she was there. And you know what Ruth got during those years? Not a lot. She got the same heartache that Ruth got. She got that same frustration. She got the possibility of leaving Moab and going to a foreign land and never marrying again. Never having a child. But what happened when Naomi gets halfway back to Bethlehem and she goes, you guys go back home. Go with my good graces. Go with my blessing. I love you guys. Thank you for everything you've done up to me this point. But I want you to have family. I want you to have kids. I want your dreams to come true, and it can't come true with me. And Ruth said, where you die, I'll die. Where you go, I'll go. Your people might be my people. Your God, my God. She made a covenantal oath with Naomi. And the moment she made the covenantal oath with Naomi, when she didn't have to. Listen, folks. When they left Moab, she had to go. Because their lives were now intertwined together forever. When Naomi said, I release you. I release you of all connection with me. You go. You have a family. You live. I release you. Well, the second she did that, now it was Naomi's choice. And she said, I choose to be in covenant with you. I choose to connect myself to you. I choose to intimately entwine my heart with your heart. And my God, your God becomes my God. Your people becomes my people. And everything, I choose now today to do it. And from that point on, she showed the mercy of God, of Naomi's God. She was shown the blessings of Naomi's God. Naomi was blessed because of Ruth's covenant. And she got her child. She got her David down lineage. I mean, she entered into one of the most blessed lives anybody could ever have. Now listen, was that in her? Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you." Was that in her plan from God? The answer is yes. That's what God had planned for her, but she would have missed it altogether if she would have said, oh, so I don't have to go? And went back to Moab. She would have missed the plan. Are you seeing this? You can, again, God's calling us not to just say, hey, we're there, but to say, hey, We are one. We are fixed together. And anything that separates us will tear me apart, would tear us apart. Think about Elisha. Elisha, somewhere between 10-ish, more or less, I don't know, years, he was behind Elijah with no promise of anything. Think about that. He had no promise of anything. He burnt his yoke. He cooked his oxen and followed him. But there was not one promise of anything when he followed Elijah. And he followed him. Year after year, he followed him. Was steadfast behind him. Was consistent in his walk. And then in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, he makes a statement. I actually wrote the statement down so I wouldn't miss this. He says, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." He still had no promise connected. There was no promise at that time. It wasn't like, well, if you stay with me, you'll get a double portion. At that point, he was still promised exactly what he was promised at the beginning. Nothing but to be his servant. And one day, he gets the green light. He gets the okay. Stay here. Take some time off. Take a day off. You've worked hard this week. Take a day off. You've been following me everywhere I go. Just take a day off. And it was with that moment he said, "No, listen to me. You can try whatever you can, but I will not leave thee." And guess what happened at that moment? If you stick with me, if you stick with me, if you're here when I go, you'll receive a double portion of my blessing. It was after he made that covenantal oath. And I'm not saying in his head he didn't have it for the rest of the years that he was with him, but when he verbalized and he said, "No, no, no, no," and he could have taken the day off, he didn't take the day off, it unlocked the double in his life. Hallelujah. I love the word. I love how you can read something 600 times and that 601st time it's like, is this a brand new story? What I'm saying in this part, in these three, is that we've got to learn the power of that covenant relationship. Joining ourselves together, connecting ourselves in an intimate, binding relationship with one another. Because it's when we do that, no matter what, because it's when we do that, that's where our increase comes. That's where new levels arise. I mean, I can give you one more account here. Abraham. Now, usually a lot of people are like, "Well, Pastor Thad, he was in a covenant with Almighty God." Uh-huh. Do you not understand that the blood of Jesus is the blood that unites us? Do you understand that my covenant with you guys is based on the covenant I have with God? You take away that covenant that I have with God, our relationships and our covenants. Are we taking communion now? You understand that? So when we look at what Abraham was doing with God, it gives us the same pattern. 25 years. Now we know he started the covenant. It wasn't finished. There were things that needed to come to pass that didn't come to pass until chapter 17. But what happened when the covenant oath was made? What happened when the words in his mouth changed? What happened in chapter 17? It released the fullness of what he had been promised. I'm not picking on anybody here. I think you know that. I hope you know that by me, of me. I hope you know that about me by now, is that I'm not trying to twist any arms. Holy Spirit puts things in my heart. And I can sense, I told you at the beginning of this night, that I can sense when things are starting to, that I'm being pulled in a certain area, but I know it's not now. I know it's not. And then I'm going to be teaching on covenant sometime. And here it is over and over again in this. The last four verses that we have is about that relationship. And I know some people would say, well, Pastor Thad, do you understand what Paul had happen in his ministry? He brought people back to life. He healed people. He saw miracles. He saw churches built. He saw cities changed for the things of God. What are you talking about? That this act, this understanding of covenant, released things? Because from the get-go, he had a call to go before Caesar, and it didn't release until he learned this principle. And we don't see this very much. We don't see this very much. We see it periodically. But when he hit Ephesus and he was with them for 3 years, we see this where it just literally says we were torn apart. When we tore ourselves apart from them. Amen. But when we get that relationship, when we begin understanding our value to one another and our need for one another, it'll change everything we do, everything we have from this point forward. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's see if I can throw a couple more points in here. Because they get to Tyre in verse 4. And they stayed there 7 days. Okay, I want to deal with this. And we'll start somewhere later than this. I've got 5 or 6 minutes. 5 or 6 or 10, 20 minutes. Just give me a few minutes here, because I want to deal with this a little bit. We're not told how a church at Tyre started. Now, the next city he goes to, we're not told there either. But in chapter 8, I think it is, he goes to Caesarea. And remember in chapter 10, when he went to Cornelius' house, that was in Caesarea. So we do kind of know how that church started. But we don't know a lot about where this church started. What we do know is that, okay, this is just subtle. But I want to throw this out here. What we see in the book of Acts, there's a whole lot more going on in the kingdom of God than just what we see in the book of Acts. Hallelujah. He's excited about this point, and we need to get this. And I just want to throw this out here. Don't get the picture that we're the only ones doing anything. God is doing big things all over the place. And he needs more than just us to get it all done. Amen. I thought, you know, we don't know how this happened because it's not talked about in Acts. And yet it was still going on. And so we need to make sure that we always have that heart that of relationship and of acceptance. And yes, we watch people. Yes, we listen to what they're saying. I'm not saying you just go, well, must be God because it's big. No, a lot of what God's doing starts small. But the thing that we must be most concerned with is God doing something with us. Just a Selah. So many ministries get so many churches get so annoyed at what the other churches are doing, or preaching, or how they're singing, and they spend all their time annoyed at other churches instead of focus. Are we accomplishing what God's called us to do? I understand. This is about the time of the service last week. You got coughed up. You started getting coughed up, choked up. Again, this is free. I'm not charging you guys anything extra for this point. But we've got to get our hearts Not inwards, but we don't get pointed and judging what everybody else is doing or isn't doing. We got to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, doing the call that God put on us. Amen? All right. Make sure your church isn't about what just is. If vision needs to be bigger than that. Oh, I turned the page. No wonder it didn't make sense. Okay. Oh, should I start with this next week? I know some of you are going, yes, please. Because I feel like it would be changing a little bit, but at the same time, it wouldn't be changing. Let's just wait for that. Because I want to get into that point where it says that finding the disciples there, who said to Paul through the Spirit, they should not go into Jerusalem. They shouldn't go into Jerusalem. And it's confusing because it sounds like they were like, my Spirit says, here I am. But who should we believe greater? What God has spoken to your heart or what somebody else has prophesied over you? And I think we're going to see this several times. And I think the wording says, I just before church tonight, I saw a post by someone that just simply said, don't let your emotions be your decision maker. Stop and pray. One moment in God's presence changed everything. And I just thought, you know, that kind of goes into what this is that don't be running from prophet to prophet trying to figure out what God's saying. Thank you, beautiful wife. There's cold ones in the fridge. Season. I'm wrapping up, so I appreciate it. Thank you. Yep, I stepped too far, didn't I? Okay, let me at least read this, and we'll maybe spend more time in it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And this is real important that we understand this, because again, the gentleman, and again, I have a lot of respect for the gentleman that wrote that commentary and said all the stuff that Paul was in a complete just meltdown and was like not obeying God, he was just so determined to go to Jerusalem that he wasn't listening to God, he wouldn't listen to anybody. But it tells us here that he was bound in his spirit, and that word spirit was pneuma. And here, a lot of it says they said through the Spirit that there. Now I believe what happened here. Do you have that scripture locked and loaded? You don't have to turn it on there now. I believe what happened here is that they saw in their spirit what could and what would happen. I'm going 600 places. Let me read this first. But he that prophesieth, that's what they were doing, speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Not necessarily direction. So when somebody is a prophet, they will either give you confirmation or encouragement. I would always beat myself up because I'd be like, why are no gifts? I don't have any gifts that, even when I'd been a pastor here for a long time, it's like, I don't have any gifts. Because, again, the gifts I liked were a lot of what my dad flowed in, which was the word of knowledge, a word of knowledge where he'd say, someone here has this, and then they'd be healed of it. And I was like, which Lord's used me in that in some areas, but not very much. And I was kind of discouraged one day, and the Holy Spirit said, what do you think you do every Sunday? And I'm like, well, I perceive something in my spirit, and I just speak it out in encouragement. He said, yeah, you prophesy every sermon. Every service, you're prophesying, you're speaking those things out. It doesn't make me a prophet. I'm a pastor. I am not foolish enough to believe that I'm a prophet because I do. Matter of fact, prophets can be different than what I'm talking about here. But the gift of prophecy is for confirmation. So Pastor Elisa has been thinking, I feel like I'm supposed to start a women's Bible study. We'll just use something out of the blue, not anywhere that she said. I love you, Pastor Elisa. But let's say she's been doing that, okay? And Pastor Thad is up here, going, okay, like I've never done this one before, right? The Lord's worked at you and told you many times you need to do something, and you've been just dragging your feet. God wants you to get going on. He wants it's time. Which I've never ever said anything like that. And if she can go, and she's done this a few times, yes, I know it's time. I've got to get going on that. That is the work of the prophecy, because I'm confirming things in her. And anybody that thinks that I'm sitting there going, I need to get Elisa moving on this. I better act like prophecy. She's the last one I'm thinking about. I'm thinking, she's got her life put together. She don't need no help from me. But now let's say the Lord's told her, I don't want you starting a Bible study. I want Jessica to do it. I don't want you to do it. But God, she knows in her heart. I'm just giving you an illustration. She knows in her heart she's not supposed to do this. It doesn't matter how many times I sit there and I go, God wants you to start a Bible study. God wants you to start a Bible. How about when she, remember when she didn't like preaching very much and she felt too shy about things, because we know how shy she is about being a pastor. And yet in me, I knew there was a pastor in her. I knew it. I knew she was a teacher. I knew she was a pastor. I knew that. But see, me telling her that would have done nothing if it wasn't confirmation of what was already going on the inside of her. Are we finding this, seeing this thing? So when Paul goes to this group, what God was speaking to them was truth. There's awaiting you some bad stuff, which Paul already has said. He's shown me in every town I go in that there's something coming up. But my heart's bound to go to Jerusalem. Or my spirit's bound. I've got to go. There's not a choice in me if I want to go. I've already said yes, I'm going. So when he shows up to Tyre, they stepped into their emotions in relationship with Paul and said, here's what we're seeing. You shouldn't go. Don't go. And that was not their job, because the job as a prophet is not to tell you not, is to confirm what God had already said, which their prophecy confirmed what God had already said. Told you I wasn't teaching on this, but it just kind of, it's really important that we understand this. And so, a matter of fact, when he gets to Caesarea and Agabus prophesies over him and tells him, don't go. His answer, go to verse 13 of 21. I'm wrapping up with this, and then we'll see if this is where. But notice verse 13 of chapter 21. It says, then Paul answered to Agabus. He didn't answer to them in Tyre that we know of. But to Agabus, Paul answered and said, what means ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, why are you telling me not to do this when my spirit is bound to go? And then when he would not be persuaded, they said, okay, the will of the Lord be with you. So my point simply is this. I believe wholeheartedly let's go back up to Tyre and we'll really fit it. This time I mean it. We'll really finish with this one. Verse 5. When you get a feeling like what got on them, your job is not to jump over to emotions and say you shouldn't do this. Your job is to speak what God told you to speak, and then do what they did in verse 5. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with the wives and the children till we were out of the city and kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Your job becomes to intercede on their behalf. Your job is not to coerce them to do what you think. If God spoke to them, God will take care of them. God will provide them. Your job is to intercede for them and make sure that the right stuff happens. Amen. Which leads us back to covenant relationship. Taking care of one another. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I enjoyed myself. That encouraged me. Sometimes going verse by verse like this is, you know, you're like, you know, is there anything good? A lot of times on Wednesday nights, I'll look at Jess and I say, did I say anything good? Was anything good tonight? And she goes, it was all good. I was just tired. I was like, well, I do. I've held it close to me. Hallelujah. But this one, we needed this. And I don't know when, but we're going to get into more covenant teaching just because it's good. It's good stuff. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your revelation. That it's not just, that your word is not just information. It's not just do's and don'ts. Lord, I feel so sorry. I feel so sad for people who read your Bible, read your word as just a list of do's and don'ts, because it's not. Yes, there are do's and don'ts. Yes, but what it comes down to, it's just love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Connect yourself with the body of Christ. Be whatever joint you may be a joint that does what it's supposed to do. Whatever part of the body you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to do. Don't sit there and envy other people's positions. Because a lot of times, your position is the position of, I'm going to say it like this, of do or die. In other words, the success of the body depends on you. And you might feel like you're insignificant. You might feel like you are nothing compared to others. But it's what you supply. Individually, what we each supply individually in the gifting and the calling that God has placed on us is what we supply. Oh my goodness. Oh, it's all about God, what God supplies. And God says it's about what the joints supply. It's about us saying yes. It's about us doing what we're supposed to be doing. And when we all do that, that's when the body makes increase. That's legitimately what it says. That's when the body makes increase. That's when the body is promoted. That's when the body functions properly. Makes increase of itself. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we as a body will never allow ourselves. And I don't believe anybody here tonight would find themselves in the area of just be, I got to come to church, got to obey. And if that's where we're at, Lord, let us get beyond that to that part of being intimately connected with one another. And if we have been in that place of being intimately connected, don't let the enemy let us settle for anything less, so that we can manifest the calling that God has placed on this body of believers in Moorhead and in the surrounding areas. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.